Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you for joining me this hour as we are going to go into this fifth Sunday of Lent. And I wanted to share with you a few stories. You know, even though this Sunday is the fifth Sunday of Lent, we know it also as St. Patrick's Feast Day, normally on the 17th. So if you're interested in hearing a story about St. Patrick, hang on and to stay tuned with us here. And also we'll talk about resurrection of the dead and how that's related to St. Patrick. And also we'll talk about revolutions of all things and how does that relate to the readings for this coming fifth Sunday of Lent. So before we go on any further, let's pray the Our Father together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. I don't know if you guys realize I was out for a couple of Thursdays here for some medical procedures and all, but I'm back here and I'm raring to go. This Sunday is the 17th, and normally, you know, if it was not a Sunday, we would be outright celebrating St. Patrick's Day, but again, because Sunday is the Lord's Day, that takes precedence for any saint, even the Blessed Mother and St. Patrick. But I did still wanted to mention, because there is a large number of, you know, Irish in our area in Philadelphia. And so I wanted to give tribute to the Irish and especially St. Patrick, because some of you may not realize, you know, with St. Patrick, he had, you know, again, he was living around the 400s. You know, he was born in 389 and died in the year 461. And literally, he performed 1,000 miracles. And in fact, 39 miracles were attributed to him for raising people from the dead. This is how amazing St. Patrick was. And so we'll get into one of those stories. But the other thing is, you know, in Philadelphia, just last week, we had three auxiliary bishops that were consecrated, Bishop Chilinski, Bishop Asmia, and Bishop Cook. And the reason why I mention this is because, you know, these three bishops we just had in Philadelphia as auxiliary bishops, and I wanted to relate this actually to St. Patrick. Now, St. Patrick, he consecrated 350 bishops. We were lucky to get three more here in Philadelphia, but in Ireland, St. Patrick alone was able to consecrate 350 bishops. He also ordained 5,000 priests. Isn't that amazing? And also, he helped erect 700 churches, and all this happened in less than 30 years. This is the great St. Patrick, who, you know, converted a greater part of Ireland to be Catholic. And so I wanted to make sure you know this. But also, here's another story about St. Patrick, where his fame of resurrecting people from the dead was far and wide, that there was this king. His name was Alphemus, Alphemus, and he had his two children. They were grown adults, actually, who died. And he had a young son that died. And soon after he died, his sister also died by drowning. So in a short period of time, King Alpheus had his young son and his young daughter both dead, and they were going to be buried. And then somebody had suggested, why don't you get St. Patrick to help them and revive them? And so what happened was they did call upon St. Patrick, and the king had promised that, that if St. Patrick can help, that he would have his whole city baptized into the new faith. If St. Patrick were able to restore to life his two children. And so St. Patrick, seeing this opportunity to convert all these people in that town, he agreed to do it. He had actually prophesied that this small village would someday become a great village, and that there would be a great spring that would happen to appear there. And so what happened was he did pray, and he did actually raise the brother and sister to the point where the princess name was named Dublina, and that whole town was named after Princess Dublina, where we get the name Dublin. And so this is how the great Irish city of Dublin was named after Princess Dublina, who had died from drowning, and her brother had also died, and St. Patrick was the one who raised them from the dead, and their father, King Alphemus, was the one who kept his promise and had all the people, all his nobles, the whole city, baptized into the Catholic faith, and that he built churches to give tribute to Patrick, and that he was actually their first archbishop there. And so this isn't, a true story, and it's not of legend. This is something that St. Patrick had done by raising people from the dead. And here were two out of the 39 reported, which called resurrections of the dead, that St. Patrick had performed through the grace of God. So I hope you enjoyed that story there about the great St. Patrick. Now let's go switch to another section here called the Wisdom of the Saints. And all of you loyal listeners out there are familiar how I like going through the week's worth of quotes. If you're a new listener, I hope you enjoy this section as well here, where I go over the week of quotes from a book called The Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days of Inspiration, from Matthew Kelly's apostolate known as Dynamic Catholic. DynamicCatholic.com, be bold, be Catholic. And so let me read on as far as the date from I'll start off with March 10th, actually, because it's a great quote from St. Therese of Lisieux, also known as the Little Flower. And it's regarding sacrifice. And this great saint says, miss no single opportunity of making some small sacrifice, here by making a smiling look, there by a kindly word. Always doing the smallest right and doing it all for love. Again, miss no single opportunity of making some small sacrifice, here by a smiling look, there by a kindly word. Always doing the smallest right and doing it all for love. So as you may know, St. Therese is a Carmelite. She died at a young age of 24, and she was known for the genius teaching and became a doctor of the church for the teaching called The Little Way. And so what she's really talking to us here is the smallest thing, if done with love, and you do the smallest thing even with love, that you can become a saint. So by giving a kind word to somebody, or even a smiling look, you can literally save someone's life. Where, you know, you may be walking by somebody, you may not know their name, and they may look downcast. And if you look at them and catch a glimpse of their face and look at them with loving eyes, you might be able to bring them some love just by your smiling eyes and your smiling face, and can change their despair into hope, and helping them want to live on where they may not feel loved at all. All it takes is those smiling eyes or that smiling face, and to just give them a nod and to acknowledge them as a person. Think about it. Like when you walk, let's say, to around, whether it's downtown or you may see somebody. Sometimes we're just so scared of looking at people, or we may be fearful, or we may see people like street people or beggars, and we won't even engage in a look. Well, this is what St. Therese is saying, that if you give a small sacrifice here by opening your eyes and seeing their eyes at them and smiling at them, or just say a kind word like, hello, what's so hard about that? Or have a good day. Some sort of greeting to show them that you acknowledge them. And this is what St. Therese is calling her little way. Anyway, let me go to another quote, and this is for March 12th regarding femininity, and it's from St. Edith Stein, and she's also a Carmelite who died in Auschwitz. She was a Jewish woman who converted to the Catholic faith after reading works from St. Teresa of Avila, another Carmelite. And this is what she says about femininity. She says, each woman who lives in the light of eternity can fulfill her vocation, no matter if it is in marriage, in a religious order, or in a worldly profession. Again, by Edith Stein, it says, each woman who lives in the light of eternity can fulfill her vocation, no matter if it is in marriage, in a religious order, or in a worldly profession. I'm going to go on to another quote from another wise woman and another saint, Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton. And this is for March 13 regarding parenting. It says, if I had to advise parents, I should tell them to take great care about the people with whom their children associate. Much harm may result from bad company, and we are inclined by nature to follow what is worse than what is better. Again, here are the words from St. Elizabeth Ann Seton about parenting. If I had to advise parents, I should tell them to take great care about the people with whom their children associate. Much harm may result from bad company, and we are inclined by nature to follow what is worse than what is better. Isn't that something, you know, where we see people's example and we gravitate to that, whether it be a joke that is off color or nasty, or we seem to like chuckle on that or listen to that. But if it's something that is, you know, let's say of the Bible, many people don't even want to hear it, right? But just imagine when you go on your TV or in the internet, most people don't want to tune in to things, and so that are of God or religion. So I thank you all for those who are staying on with me today, listening to me quote some of the saints. But again, you know, you're making a sacrifice by listening here and to try to see if God is talking to you through these airwaves by when we read scripture or you hear words from the saints or even from the, you know, St. Patrick's stories, and maybe even for me that might be helpful. Anyway, so I wanted to just to read a couple of more quotes here. One is regarding teaching. This is from March 16th, and it's from a saint I've never heard of before named Saint Hervé of Brittany. And it says, "Better to instruct a child than to collect riches. Better to instruct a child than to collect riches." Now, somebody may say, "Well, wait, no, I'd rather have money." You know, well, that may be true. Some people would rather have money. But according to this saint, it's better to instruct a child. And you think about it, about, you know, Jesus, how he says in scripture, as far as one cannot serve both God and mammon, it's either one or the other. So if a person, you know, is really into money to the sake that they love money, well, of course, that's going to be wrong. And here it says that, you know, the way to look at this is that when you invest in a child's education, hopefully a Catholic education, and teaching them the ways of the Lord and also what is right from wrong according to God, Jesus, and the Ten Commandments and the teachings of the Catholic Church, that is priceless than any amount of money that we can have. Why? Because, as they say, when you die, you can't take it with you, can you? Right? So it's what's that saying? Like when you would never see a hearse, pulling, you know, a car, you know, what do you call that? A truck full of money right behind it. You can't take it with you, right? And so we are born naked and we die with nothing except all the things that we've ever done, both good and bad, on our character. So when it comes to judgment time, how are we going to appear before the Lord? Are we going to appear empty-handed, not doing any kinds of works of mercy? Or are we going to come there with our hands filled with works of mercy? And I say this not to make it seem like that we can earn salvation. There's no, it's the of course, the only good that we do is because of by the grace of God, right? The only thing that we can really claim that we did on our own is our evil sins. But any good that we do, that definitely comes from God. So when we give back to him by doing works of mercy, whether it be spiritual, such as praying for the living and the dead, acknowledging, you know, admonishing a sinner, or bearing wrongs patiently, or consoling or teaching the ignorant, or consoling the doubtful. These are spiritual works of mercy. But on the physical side, by giving food to the hungry or drink to the thirsty, giving shelter to the homeless, food, clothing to the naked, visiting the sick or the imprisoned, and burying the dead. These are the things that Jesus himself says when he comes back. He will separate the sheep from the goat, the left from the right, according to those who do such works of mercy. In other words, loving God and loving neighbor. So there is something to be said about responding to God's love by loving God in return and loving neighbor. There's one last thing that I want, other quote that I wanted to give, and it's regarding evangelization. And this is from St. Thomas Aquinas for March 17th, and it's a short one. It says, "To convert somebody, go and take them by the hand and guide them." To convert somebody, go and take them by the hand and guide them. So one way to look at this is, I don't know if you heard of a quote where it says that you may be the only Bible that someone would ever read. you may be the only Bible that somebody will ever read. Not that the scriptures are written on you, but your actions, in other words. So when people see your actions, then they will know you are Christian by your love. So when you simply see somebody versus actually taking them by the hand, per se, or talking with them or inviting them to come with you to church or a Bible study or a retreat or to go out with them for something to eat or to just pray with them, these are ways that you actually show love, and it actually can convert people. So besides just, you know, acknowledging them and, let's say, just saying hi, which is good, but you can take the next step to actually hear what St. Thomas Aquinas says, to take them by the hand and guide them. All right, well, this ends this segment of the program of the Wisdom of the Saints. So now let's go to the readings for this coming Sunday, the fifth Sunday of Lent. And the reading first is from Jeremiah. "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers. By the hand and we just had some technical difficulties here. The lights just went out. All right, now we're back on. And it says, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt, for they broke my covenant, and I had to show myself their master, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they need to teach their friends and relatives how the Lord, how to know the Lord. And from the least to the greatest shall know me, says the Lord, for I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sins no more." So these readings actually goes into the lead-in that I was talking about regarding revolutions and covenants. And so what I wanted to say is regarding and how this relates to the first reading, you know, we can see here that Jeremiah is saying that the Lord is going to make a new covenant. And when he does this, he's going to make this with Israel and the house of Judah. And for some of you, you may remember that Israel was, it refers to the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and then the two tribes in Judah. And what happens is that Jesus is going to bring back unite the whole 12 tribes. And he does this also, not only symbolically, but in reality, by choosing the 12 apostles. And so he's saying here through Maya that he's going to make a covenant, and it's going to be last. And so he's referring to how, you know, there was a covenant that we had, well, that God made with Adam, and then, of course, with Noah, you know, the Noah's Ark, and also with the rainbow, and then also with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Moses and David. God made a series of covenants and promises with mankind. And in doing so, he's going to make a new one. And this is where it calls into mind how Jesus in the Last Supper made a covenant, a new covenant, and transformed the old Passover, the old sacrifice where they used lambs, where Jesus himself was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he does it once and for all. So there is only one sacrifice, one crucifixion that Jesus had, but we commemorate that at every Mass. And so the other part of this reading is the word revolution, where when I use that term revolution, that also is in regard to how God himself did something that was so revolutionary, where he made creation out of nothing. And so when he made the world and the universe and mankind, it was initially out of nothing. And so that was a revolution in the fact that it was out of his love, he did so. He didn't have to create anything. But because he loves so much, he wants to share that with us. And in that sense, that is also a revolution of sorts. And the other part was, another kind of revolution that I wanted to mention is the fact that God made our soul different from everything else that was alive. So meaning plants and animals and birds and fishes, that our soul lives forever compared to the souls of all other living creatures that doesn't live forever. Now, God, of course, can have, you know, our pets alive again if he wants to, but the thing is, we know when he created us humans, just like the angels, that we live forever. It's just up to us where do we want to live forever after we die here on earth. Do we want to live in heaven, or do we want to live in hell? The angels in the beginning of day one of creation made their choice, either to serve God or not serve God. And so that was the second greatest of all revolutions, is that God created our soul to live forever. And the greatest of all revolutions I wanted to finish off with here is Jesus becoming man himself, that he lowered himself to take on human flesh so he could offer his self to the Father, to God the Father, to repair all the sins and pay for all the sins that mankind has ever made in the past, in the present, and the future. So we too can be forgiven and get to heaven and be with him forever. But in the meanwhile, we also have to serve God and build his kingdom here on earth. And so that is another one of the revolutions, as far as the best revolution ever, is God himself came down on earth and claimed us for himself. And the other part I just wanted to finish off as far as this first reading is about the covenant of marriage. Out of all the covenants there, we've talked about, you know, Adam and Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, all these great saints of the past that God himself made a covenant. But when Jesus came here, he also started his whole ministry at the wedding feast of Cana. And he shows us how marriage is that important, and that is the most important covenant of all. And essentially, God wants us to marry him. He wants to marry us and take us to heaven, where he is the groom, and we as mankind, or all of humanity, is his bride, the church. And so this is the meaning behind the first reading from Jeremiah. And so let's take a break now, and then we'll come back, and then we'll read the second reading and the gospel for this coming Sunday's Sunday of Lent. So let's take a break.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And so let's continue on here. We just finished the first half of the show talking about the miracles of St. Patrick and how he raised two people from the dead and how that name of the city was called Dublin, and also the different quotes from the saints. And we just finished the first reading from Jeremiah. So let's go on to the next reading from the fifth Sunday of Lent. And this is regarding the Psalms. And so let me just turn to that right here. Okay, and I'm just trying to find it here for Lent. All right. And so as we talked about in Jeremiah, I just wanted to say that was from Jeremiah 31. And so the next reading is from Hebrews chapter 5. And it says, "In the days when Christ Jesus was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he came to the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." And so what I wanted to say here regarding this reading, there's a part here where it says when he was made perfect. And that may throw people for a loop there, because people may say, you know, well, isn't God perfect? So how can he be made perfect? Does that mean he wasn't perfect at all? Then wouldn't that mean then he wasn't God? Well, let me help explain this to you all as far as, you know, that meaning regarding this reading from Hebrews. And so when it says that when God, it says, let me just read that whole clause right there, or the phrase there. It said, Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. And so the point that I wanted to make as far as Jesus being made perfect is the point that he had to complete his sacrifice in the flesh. So it was, and that's where it started off in this reading. It says that in the days when Christ Jesus was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And so it's one thing to pray in the flesh. It's another thing for him to actually suffer, died, and be buried. And so he was made, he perfected his sacrifice by suffering and dying for us. And so this is, you know, just so people will understand that, you know, Christ had to complete that part of his mission. So in a sense that he was born so he could die for us. Well, what good is it if he was born but never died, right? So this is where he was even tempted while he was on the cross, you know, by the bad thief and the different Pharisees and priests surrounding him while he was being crucified, that if you are the Savior, if you are the King of the Jews, if you are who you say you are, that you're God, then prove it, then come off of the cross. So he would not be perfect then if he didn't complete his mission. And so this is what part of the meaning is. And also that there's another quote somewhere in Scripture from St. Paul that that we also have to do our part to make our sacrifice perfect. It's one thing to follow Christ, but Christ but also ask us to pick up our cross and to follow him. So just in the same way that Jesus was obedient and suffered, we too should be obedient and also suffer for whatever you're given. In other words, as a human, we all end up suffering one way or another, whether we have a health problem or an emotional problem, a psychological problem, various, you know, problem, financial problem. We all have different ways of suffering that we carry our cross. But are we obedient to that? In other words, it's one thing to reject the cross that we have. It's another thing to accept the cross. So let's say you have a disability or a really severe illness or mental illness. Of course, we want to get better. But what's even more saintly and virtuous is to accept the suffering and to offer it for our God, for the sake of God and for the love of God. In other words, do what Jesus did. He didn't deserve to be punished, but he took upon sin. He took sin upon himself so he can save us from all our sins and help us to go to heaven. So in the same way, we can join in Jesus' sacrifice by offering our sacrifice and uniting it with God. In other words, when we say, like, Lord, you know, I have a bad back, or, you know, my arthritis is really bad, or my heart is bad, or, you know, or I have this anxiety or depression. If you offer that to Jesus to help those other people who are suffering from anxiety or depression or heart problems or cancer or arthritis or back pain, whatever you may have, if you offer that to Jesus, then your sufferings can also help others. And God may also help alleviate your suffering as well. And then what would happen later on is when you make it to heaven, God will reveal to you how many people were helped by the fact that you offered your sufferings with God to save others. And this is some of the mysteries about suffering, that when you are obedient to the faith, that you accept your cross and you don't reject it. I mean, of course, people would want to be healed. If God heals you, great. But if he doesn't, then if you're obedient in carrying your cross of the suffering, you too will be a source for others so they can make it to heaven because you joined Jesus in doing his mission. All right, let's go on to the gospel now. And this is for the Gospel of John, chapter 12. It's kind of long, but it's very important to read it all. So I'm going to read it. It says, some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now. Yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder. But others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This last part I just wanted to emphasize first before we go through the beginning part of this gospel reading, where it said, and when I am lifted up from the earth, Jesus is referring to the crucifixion. If you remember the Passion of the Christ, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the cross was flat, the wood of the cross. And if you remember, when he was nailed lying down on the cross, and then they had to use ropes to lift him up. But they also did flip it around where his face was facing the ground, and they did so to bend the nail on the other side of the wood so it wouldn't come loose. And then they used ropes and tethered it around both arms of the cross and raised the cross up like a fulcrum, and then it fell into the ground, the vertical beam part of the cross, if you remember. And so this verse here, when it says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. And the vision or the picture I want you to put in your mind to imagine is when he says, I will draw everyone to myself. You can see on the cross that Jesus has his arms wide open. And so this also goes back to that first reading where we talk about Jeremiah, how God makes a promise that he's going to draw back in all the tribes of Israel, those from the north, in other words, those from the house of Israel, the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and those in the south, those from Judah, that he will draw everyone to himself. So in other words, both Jews and Gentiles, in other words, the whole world. So he was put on the cross, crucified. The cross was raised up And when he was raised up, his arms was wide and is accepting everybody to come to him. And this is how he's drawing everyone to himself. And so this is one way to look at this gospel reading where it says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself. So he wants everyone to be saved. It's up to us to accept that. We can reject his offer or we can accept it. And then this, the last part of this gospel, it says he said this indicating the kind of death he would die. And so, again, this the crucifixion should come to mind when you read this part of the gospel. The other part I wanted to highlight here is right before that, when people heard God the Father speak, it says here, Jesus was talking, and he said, Father, glorify your name. So he was talking to his Father. And then that's when God the Father responded, and people actually heard his voice in different ways, or they perceived it in different ways. Some people thought it was thunder. Some people thought it was an angel. And it actually says that God the Father, his voice, they can hear his voice, and it says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And it says the crowd there heard it and said it was thunder. But others said an angel had spoken to him. And so people heard this locution. Now, so the word locution is hearing the voice of God or a saint or the Blessed Mother. Some people have it internally where only a person can hear it in their mind. But this was an external locution. It was people, there was witnesses that actually heard it. And it says here in Scripture that the crowd there heard it. And some said it was thunder and others said it was an angel. But the point was they heard the voice. And then Jesus acknowledged that people heard the voice. And he actually said, this voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Okay? And so he said, and why I wanted to bring this up is some people wonder, if God already knows everything and he can read our heart and mind, then why would he want us to pray to him if he already knows our thoughts and the desires of our hearts and the things that we need? Why does he teach us to pray the Our Father, and why does he ask us to pray? Part of it is this scripture verse right here. It says it's not for his sake per se, but it's for yours. He already knows your heart and mind. He knows what you need and want. But it's really for our sake. He wants us to prove to him that we trust him, we love him, we have faith in him, that when we ask him, that we will believe that he hears us and he will answer us. And he will answer. He always answers us, whether we believe it or not. Some people say, how's that, Dr. Anton? I prayed a novena, or I did how many rosaries, or I did a 54-day novena, or I'm, you know, and whatever I prayed for didn't happen. Well, that means God answered in one way or another. His answer was either yes or no or wait. So it may seem like it's a no, but at the same time, it actually may be wait. And so for instance, I remember as far as me being disabled for many years, the first 3 years being, you know, bedridden, essentially, because of the pain. I mean, I wasn't paralyzed or anything, but the pain essentially kept me, you know, flat on my back for most of the day. And I was disabled for, you know, 13 years. And during that time, we prayed, my wife and I and my family, and it seemed like it was a no. But in reality, after 13 years on the feast day of October 1st, 2007, I was healed. And so the answer was, you know, for 13 years was wait. And what did we wait for? Was when it happened in 2007. So this is what I'm trying to give you listeners hope, that God does answer our prayers. And what apparently seems to be a no could actually be weight, and he wants to test your faith if you trust him. So this is why he allows us to carry our cross. He sometimes allows us to hear God's voice, whether it's internally called an internal locution or interior locution or external. Like here, the crowds heard it. And God, Jesus said that this voice was not for his sake, but it was for yours, for all the people there who heard it, but also for us now, because it's written in the gospel and we're reading it today. So when you go to Mass this coming Sunday, or you know the vigil on Saturday night, when you hear these readings, just imagine God the Father speaking out loud and saying this to you, and that Jesus is saying, he's not, God the Father is not saying this just for my sake. It's really for you, okay? And what Jesus says, he said that now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. In other words, the devil, you know, Satan. Now, you know, what's funny here, during at the bottom of the hour, you guys might have heard that I just had the power go out where I'm broadcasting here, and as if I wasn't, you know, going to be able to complete the show. But as God would have it, of course, I'm allowed to by using just my phone at this time instead of all the microphones and so forth and the software that I have, just using a regular phone at this point. But see, this is where, you know, I feel and I think that when words that can save, which comes from God, when he wants it said, he will allow it. But then the evil one also tries to stop that from being broadcast. So I want to thank you all for staying on board, listening to me speak, even though we had a little glitch right at the bottom of the hour. But again, Jesus says that now is the time of judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And so we should take comfort that God is God and we are not, and that he will win out, and that he is going to drive out the evil and the devil and the demons out of this world. And so this is why we need to hang on to our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stay in grace. So let's go back to the very beginning of the gospel, where it says some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast, they went to Philip, and then Philip went to Andrew, and then both of those apostles went to Jesus. What's interesting here that I like to point out is, you know, these Greeks wanted to worship also at the Passover. They wanted to join up with the Jews. So it reminds me of what Jeremiah was prophesying, that God was going to call everyone to himself, those from the north and those from the south. In other words, those from the lost tribes of Israel, and those are 10 tribes. And when I say 10 tribes, those are like the 10 sons of Jacob, also known as Israel, whereas the two other sons, Judah and Benjamin, they were in the south, and that was Judah. And when we talk about the lost tribes of Israel, what happened is those tribes, you know, in other words, the descendants of the 10 sons of Israel, you know, their descendants, they ended up losing their identity, if you will, or their Jewish Hebrew identity, and being diluted or enculturated with the pagans. And so they weren't following the ways of the Lord anymore, to the point where they, quote unquote, were lost, that they were not set apart anymore or distinguished or different from the world. So this is a clarion call for us Catholics. Are we like everybody else, or are we the new chosen people? In other words, the New Jerusalem is the Catholic Church, right? Where the fulfillment of the Jewish religion is the Catholic Church, and we and the Jews are grafted onto the Jewish, right? We, all salvation comes from the Jews, and we as Catholics are grafted on with the Jews. And now we have this chance to go to heaven. The Jews were chosen. We are grafted onto that tree. And now here's the Greeks wanting to join in and asking permission to see Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus was predicting, that he's going to call all people to himself. And so when Andrew and Philip went to Jesus, Jesus did say that, you know, his hour has come to be glorified. But he warns everybody. He says that just like the wheat, a grain of wheat has to fall on the ground and die, we too also have to die to produce fruit. We have to die to ourselves, our selfishness, our pride. We have to be able to swallow our pride and become humble and obedient and loving and willing to accept any kind of suffering or cross that the Lord gives us. And then Jesus goes on and says that whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there also will my servant be. And it says the Father will honor whoever serves me. And remember, it was the devil who did not want to serve the Lord. He was Lucifer before that, when he was obedient and the most beautiful and smartest of all angels. But when he did not want to serve the Lord anymore and become obedient, and he was proud and envious, he became the devil. And so here Jesus is telling us, whoever serves him must follow him. And wherever Jesus is, there also will his servant be. And that God the Father will honor whoever serves Jesus. So take heart. When we go to Mass, we are serving him there. When you also help your loving your neighbor, you are serving Jesus there, because Jesus also says that whatever you do to the least of my brother, that you do unto me. And remember, people were asking Jesus, like, Lord, when did we, you know, give you food or drink or visit you in prison? And Jesus said, whenever you did this to the least of my brother, you did it to me. So remember that when you help somebody, even just give a mere drink to somebody, that you are giving it to Jesus, and just see with the eyes of faith, because God was the one who created us, you know, and that he destines us to be with him in heaven. But we have to help build his kingdom here on earth. In other words, to have that kingdom within our heart, mind, and soul, but also to build that here in the world, that we can bring God to everybody by loving him and loving our neighbor. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope you enjoyed this program. There was a lot in these readings, and there was a lot that I had to share. I hope it wasn't too overly complicated with my explanations, and I hope that, you know, despite the technical difficulties at the bottom of the hour, that you still hung on there and were able to listen in and to still get some words of wisdom from the readings and the gospel of our Lord and some of the quotes from the different saints. I also ask you to pray the novena that you might have saw in a novena out there, a 9-month novena from, you know, Cardinal Burke, dedicated to Our Lady Guadalupe. Also, you know, to keep going to, you know, offering your Friday offering of, you know, abstaining from meat, and make sure you go to confession this Lent, and to fulfill your obligation for Easter. And then also that, you know, we just keep praying and keep the faith. And thank you for joining me this week, and hope you join me again next week on Indocyanine Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. God bless you all. This is Dr. Raymundo signing off.